There was a young woman who decided on a Sunday morning that she just had too much. She had too much of herself and her own sinfulness. So on a Sunday morning, before the church service began, she went to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I need to confess my sins. I need some help. I think that I have a problem with pride." And she went on to tell the pastor, she said, "When I walk into the church, I look around and I look at all the other young women in the congregation. I look at their faces and I check out their clothes. I inspect their bodies and I think to myself that I am the prettiest girl in the entire church." And she says to the pastor, "Am I horribly prideful? Am I horribly sinful?" And the pastor looked at her and he said, "Oh, my dear, you're not horribly prideful. You're not horribly sinful. You're horribly mistaken." Stanton Mennonite Church, do not be horribly mistaken, for you are God's children, His beloved. With you, God is well pleased. Well, that was easily the longest passage of Scripture I have ever had read on a Sunday morning. An entire chapter, 41 verses. Thank you, Danny, for sticking with it. It's important to have the entire story as we approach today's text. But if you've been around here for a while, you know that there have been times when I have preached from one chapter of the Bible for like 3 months. So you can imagine that I'm not going to be able to go as deep into this scripture as perhaps we do sometimes. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some of the surface level things, some of the things that are going on here, and perhaps try to see a few things that you haven't seen before. And you'll notice that I keep using the word "see" because this is an important metaphor for this passage today. Because we who have visual abilities can often be blind. We need to continue to seek to know better, to know God better, to know the Scriptures better, to know what God is calling us to. So let's do that today and see what God has in store for us from this passage. So we begin today and we find Jesus and His disciples doing what they often do. They're traveling along the road and they come across a man, a blind man. And it's not just any blind man that specifically says that this is a man who was born blind. And that born blind thing, that is significant for our passage today because in the first century, it was believed that if someone lost their vision, say they were born with sight, but something happened to cause them to lose their vision, that sight could be restored sometimes. You say the right prayers, you offer the right sacrifice, you do the right thing, and you can be healed and be given sight again. Or if you get hit in the back of the head, maybe you lose some vision for a while, but eventually after the stars go away, your sight comes back. That was a possibility to these people. But in the first century, if you were born blind, it was understood that you were likely born without the right ocular arrangement, the right anatomical aspects, whatever. I can't come up with the words here. The things in your eyes weren't right. So it was impossible to gain sight. This was their mindset. This was their belief. So if somebody who was born with sight lost their sight and then regained their sight, it was a wonderful thing, something worth celebrating. But if somebody was born blind, it was just assumed that was their lot for the rest of their life. So Jesus and His disciples, they're traveling along, and they come upon this man who was born blind. This man for whom there was no hope of ever having sight. And His disciples, they ask Him this very strange question in verse 3 of our text for today. They ask Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And I think we can see two very important things from this passage, this one verse. And the two things I want to look at here quickly is that the common thought process of the day was something that I hope is different for us today. And the second thing that I think we can see is how little most people had actually considered the issue. So the common thought process for the day evidently had to do with, well, we begin with some sort of disability or some sort of problem, perhaps even some sort of natural disaster. And it seemed that most people believed that if there was a disability among people or in a certain person, that was the result of a sin. Now, I believe that disabilities, I believe that the natural disasters, I believe that all the things that are not as God intended them to be do trace back to one sin in the garden. I believe the fall of humanity is what led to death and destruction. But I think there's a challenge there that we should look at these things differently than how the disciples saw them. Because they believe that these things, these disabilities, were the result of an individual's sin. If you did something that was not up to God's standards, that God would punish you by taking away something or causing you pain and suffering. Now, unfortunately, we see this some today, yet even now, what, 2,000 years later, we still see people, every time there's a natural disaster, standing up and making some broad proclamation. If there's a tornado or a flood or an earthquake, an airplane goes down in the Indian Ocean, or even mudslides out on the West Coast, somebody, some pious individual, I'm sure meaning well, stands up and says, this is because of this group and their sin. And notice how that sin that they want to name is never the sin that probably you or I suffer from. You know that mudslide that took place in Washington State this past week? I didn't hear anybody stand up and say, you know, it's because of those darn gossips out there in the West Coast, right? I mean, I gossip. It's probably on me, right? No, nobody said it's because of those darn gluttonous. We have a carrion meal next hour. I may sin a little bit here. It's those darn feminists, you know. Well, actually, they do say that. And I don't understand how they even do that. You know, I believe that a woman should receive equal pay for equal work. And because of that, there was a mudslide on the West Coast. Now, this is just insane. It's always something that they don't suffer with. They always place the blame on someone else. It's always the LGBTQ community. Or it's the abortionist. It's the ACLU. It's somebody else's fault that these things took place. And I just want to say this morning, that's wrong. Jesus refutes this line of thinking. Even in today's passage, he says, this is not why it happened. This person didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. Elsewhere, Jesus tells a story about a tower that fell upon people and it killed them. And Jesus says, it wasn't that they're more sinful than other people. It's not that they're worse people. Sometimes stuff just happens. Don't blame people. Don't blame God. Maybe it was bad construction, bad engineering. We don't blame engineers for anything. it's never the fault of God. God didn't cause that. And I think if we look in the Old Testament, there's an entire book that just teaches us that point. And it's really meant to hammer it home. The book of Job teaches us bad things happen to good people. And we're left wondering why they happen for sure. But we know we can't blame God, and we shouldn't blame people's sinfulness for those things. So the second thing that I think this question shows us is how little most people had actually considered the issue. And when the disciples asked Jesus that question, when they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? They were obviously going into their own theology and asking the question from what they had learned. And they probably learned that passage from Genesis about the fall of humanity and how God visits the sins upon a person, his sins of a person upon his ancestors and generations to follow. So they probably had that rolling around in their back of their mind somewhere when they asked this question, but I don't think that they ever really thought about it. Did they ever consider what that might actually mean? Because when I read this passage, I have one question that comes to my mind, and when you see it, you're going to say, yeah. Did they think that he had sinned in his mother's womb? Okay, man born blind, right? They ask the question, did he sin or did his parents sin? If that is the only paradigm from which you can think or work from, that it's either his sin or his parents' sin, it's got to be the parents' sin. Because what, he kicked his mother too hard in utero? Maybe he, I don't know, came out backwards or something. I don't know what you can even do as a baby to cause, you know, before you're even born, to cause this blindness. Really, disciples? These are the people upon which Jesus is going to build his church. Well, makes me feel a little bit more comfortable with my own shortcomings. But as I think about this whole scenario, I realize that I'm just as guilty of that at times as anybody else. Because we grow up and we learn. our parents teach us things, either verbally or with their actions. And they tell us things, and we simply assume our parents to be correct. Maybe you're different than I was. Some of you are like, nuh-uh. I won't name any names. Some of us just assume that our parents were correct, and they assume that our Sunday school teachers or our pastors were always correct. And I just remind you all that your pastor is not always correct. But we adopt that as the gospel truth, and we never really seek to ask the questions that might inform our faith. And I think when we do that, when we simply assume that what we know is right, we don't grow. And I think we are then like the blind people that Jesus is talking about here, the Pharisees and the disciples. We can't just assume everything. We must search deeper to answer the questions that we have. So we look at the scripture for today, and there's this story about this man, and he's given this gift of sight. And I want to see how faith grows by looking at this man. And the reason that I wanted all of those 41 verses read is so that we can see the way he progresses. Because this scripture is not about a man receiving his physical eyesight. It's about how he grows in his faith and grows deeper in his knowledge of God. So let's walk through this text to see the blind man and how he gains sight, and specifically focus on how he refers to Jesus. Okay, we come to verse 11, and we have found this man who recently received his vision is being questioned. And they want to know, how did it happen? And this is the man who has now been healed, speaking in verse 11. He says, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.'" And let's just be honest, it's gross, right? He spit on the ground, made mud, rubbed it on his eyes. Okay, that's out of the way. That is gross. There's probably a sermon in there somewhere, but that's not our text, or not our focus for today. But the thing I want to look at is, how did he refer to Jesus? He called him that man, right? That man called Jesus. Let's go a little further into the text, to verse 17. And this man is being, Jack was his name, is that right? Jack is being questioned by the Pharisees. And they're asking him, "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." And the man that was recently healed, he replied, "He is a prophet." Okay, let's go a little bit further. And this man is interrogated now by the religious leaders. And he's getting a little more articulate. He's learning how to speak really well. Because this man that had these short little one-liners, he's a prophet, this man named Jesus, now has this entire paragraph of text in verses 30 through 33. Now he's talking again to the Pharisees. He says, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Where does he say Jesus came from? He is from God. Let's go to one more progression at the end of the scripture, verse 38. Again, the man who was healed said this, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Let's put them all together. He refers to Jesus first as the man named Jesus. He goes on to call him a prophet. Later, he says he is from God. And at the end, he says, "You are Lord." And he bends down and worships him there. Now, this man who was blind can now see. But we're not talking about his physical vision now. We're seeing that he has become more open to who Jesus is, and he is growing because he is challenging his existing understanding of God. I like to say it this way. Spiritual blindness isn't something that we overcome all at once. We must continue to grow and develop. Now, there was a time when I'll admit it right here in front of you all. Some of you have probably heard me say this before. But there was a time when I thought to myself, I have God all figured out. And some of you are like, whoa, hey, yeah. I remember clearly in my mind thinking, I've got God figured out. I was 24. At 24 years old, you don't have anything figured out. Let me just be honest there. You have nothing figured out. I was a young man. I was an associate pastor right up by my friends named Keith and Julie are out here from Ohio. I was right up the road from where they were living, serving in a church of about 150 people. I was the hotshot young associate pastor on my way to seminary doing this year, this service, and I just thought I had it figured out. I was reading certain authors, certain Christian authors, and gaining their perspective. And I was listening to certain pastors on the radio and gaining from their knowledge and the history and their experience. And I was doing these, even listening to certain Christian music at the time. And I was gaining all of these things from these people, from this particular aspect of Christianity. And I remember just thinking, wow, I'm starting to get it. It's all coming together. I think I know who God is and what God is expecting from us. And then somebody asks a difficult question. And somebody has a baby that is born dead. And then September 11th, 2001 happens. And then a child has cancer. And all at once, this understanding of who God was and what God was calling us to, this no longer worked for me. You know, I had God in that metaphorical box. And I had these prepackaged answers. Whenever somebody asked me a question, I knew what to say to them. I had it rehearsed. I run through it so many times in my mind. You just ask me a question like that, I could rattle off something. And it made wonderful sense until those questions came to me. And I found it was really easy for me to be a pastor in a group that, you know, nobody talked to me. If nobody approached me after the church, nobody brought their problems and concerns to me, it was really easy just to stand up and give my simplified version of who God was to these people. But that's not the real world. So I went to seminary then the next year, and my worldview just exploded all the more. I mean, I'll be honest, I was this Ohio-born farm boy who rarely, if ever, there was probably a year that went by that I did not leave Wayne County, Ohio. And some people are saying, why would you leave Wayne County, Ohio? I never left home, and I hadn't experienced so much, but I went to seminary, and all at once, people were reading the Bible differently. And it's not like somebody went and started bringing in Confucianism or Hinduism or something like that into my life, but I learned to read the Scripture through a different set of eyes. And I realized how blind I had been. I realized things like this in seminary. I learned that poverty is a real issue. That there are over 300 verses in the Bible about caring for the poor. Now, I'd read the Bible before I went to seminary, and I just kind of read through these passages. Sure, I knew about these passages, but they weren't convenient for me. They didn't fit into my understanding, my framework for who God was. I went on to learn about community. And I took Greek, and I learned that many of the yous in the Bible is not a singular you. It is y'all, right? Many of the times when you is in there, we read the Bible and we assume, well, that's talking about me. Well, no, yes and no. It's me, but I'm part of something bigger, a part of a community. And we live in a very individualistic society. Everything's about me, 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 me. It sounds like we're warming up to sing something, right? It's about me. It's about this guy right here. The Bible is about me, right? No, it's about God working for the reconciliation of all the world. And God works through us as His disciples. It's not just about me. It's about a community of believers seeking to be that salt and light, that mustard seed, that grain of yeast that spreads throughout the world. Not just me, it's a community. And I learned to read the text through the lens of a minority. And I'd never considered that non-whites and females might read the text slightly different. Until, I've mentioned this before, until last fall, when I took a class with an African-American teacher, a professor, who had his PhD from Union in New York, and a brilliant man, but he read the text just differently than I did. And realizing that the African-American community may focus on different texts, and that's fine, because it's in the Bible. It's okay to do that. But he read things like the Exodus story different than I did. And I realized that in my 20-some years of education, of formal education, I had never even had an African-American teacher at any level. So all of this is to say this right here. I was blind. Thanks for helping me to see better. Now note, I did not say that I see perfectly. Because like you, I'm learning as I go. I think that the former me, that me in Ohio when I thought I had it all figured out, oh man, I was so blind at that time. I was like those Pharisees who thought, you're calling me blind? I've got it figured out. Sometimes we need to come down a notch, people, and realize that God is still moving among us. God is still teaching us new things and showing us new ways to live. And God is calling us to be faithful each and every day. The story of the man born blind is not simply a story of physical healing. It's a story of revelation. A story of how God is calling us to dig deeper, to know more, to seek to know Him each and every day. Let's pray. God, You have shown us that we are small. We are finite. We have limited knowledge. But Lord, You have called us to know You and to love You and to be perfect as You are perfect. And Lord, we cannot do that unless we continue to seek to know You a little bit more each and every day. Help us to realize our own blindness, Lord, and may we learn to see, and may we help one another along the way as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.